Well, we welcome those of you that are joining us now through the camera and the internet. And if you changed time last night, you're in good shape. Otherwise, you probably wonder why we're doing this so early. It's good to have everybody here. And if you'll take your Bibles and go to 1 Peter, that's what we're working on. And this book has been such a blessing to me already. And I'm anticipating just working our way through it. We're here at Holly Shores Baptist Church, and I'm Pastor Rob Lemon, and looks like spring might be coming to this area this week. Maybe. Our text this morning is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, so I'm going to put it up here on the screen and read it in your hearing. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and your hope are in God. You hear Peter, he's just applauding Jesus. Way to go, Jesus. Well, you know, Peter did have an evolving view of Jesus, I believe. None of us believed the first time we heard about Jesus. Usually we hear and we hear and we hear and we get it from preaching, maybe something in the media, maybe from friends. But as we hear and we consider, conviction grows that here's a message and a person that we ought to pay attention to. This person's important. And we become convinced of that and then committed to its truth. I think it was that way with Peter, too. He didn't start off believing that first day, that first instant, and it took some time. And John chapter 1, verse 41, John and Andrew in this passage are listening to John the Baptist. Sometimes I just call him John Baptist because that's what he was. And John and Andrew listen to John the Baptist, and then they meet Jesus and they spend the day with him. So the scripture says that after that experience, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon. Ah, that's our Peter, right there. Andrew's brother. And he told Simon, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. It struck me as kind of interesting in the passage. The first day Jesus met Simon, he says, "I know you, and I'm going to change your name to Peter." But it took Peter really years to come to a conclusion of exactly who was Jesus. And sometimes we're really slow. But you know, for almost 2 years, Peter listens to Jesus teach. He watches Jesus interact with people. He analyzes his lifestyle. He looks at the miracles that Jesus is doing. And he begins to realize, I think, that Jesus is somebody uniquely different. He's not just another man out preaching and teaching. And so when we get to John 6, Jesus is teaching a whole crowd. They walk away from him, and Jesus looks at his disciples and said, "You don't want to leave too, do you?" And he's asking that to the 12. And bless his heart, old Simon Peter, he speaks up and says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." He's made some real progress in his thinking. You are the Holy One of God. I think Matthew chapter 16, this is probably a few weeks or a few months later. I believe it's after Peter walked on the water to go out to see Jesus. And Jesus again is having conversation with his disciples. And he asked them, well, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And again, Simon Peter, the spokesman, the one quick on the draw and quick on the tongue, says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see how he kept moving along and, you know, you're the Holy One of God. Well, he might have thought of angels there or somebody special from God. But now you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. I wonder when it all grabbed him. I wonder what he was doing when all of a sudden he goes, you know, it really might be so that Jesus is God. And then he was convinced of that in his own heart and mind. When did it dawn on him? What was he doing when he realized that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies about the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One? Well, I do know this about him. By the time we get down to the end of Jesus' ministry, and they're sitting in that upper room together, and Jesus begins to wipe and wash the feet of his disciples, he gets around to Peter, and Peter goes, no, you're not going to wash my feet. It just didn't seem right to him at all. And Jesus says, unless I wash you, you will have no part in me. And then Peter says, well, then, not just my feet, but my hands and my head and do all of that. You know, give me a complete wash job. And Jesus, of course, says, no, you don't need to do that, just the feet today. But I think what Peter was trying to say, at that point, I'm all in. I'm Jesus' man. I want to walk with him. I want to do and follow him. I want to obey him. I'm all in. And I think that's what he's trying to say. And that's a place where we all have to get to as well. Come to the place, this is Jesus. Wow. Now, am I in or am I out? Am I going to be a servant or am I not? Now, Peter, of course, by the time he's writing these letters, it's many, many years later. And I think by now he's really amazed by what he knows about Jesus. And he keeps putting that into his letter here of 1 Peter. For example, and we've already looked at this, so you can just look in those earlier verses here in 1 Peter. He goes, do you know that Jesus gave me a new birth into a living hope? It's like he's, yeah, Jesus, thank you. And do you know that Jesus is going to give me an inheritance someday? And he's keeping that up in heaven, and he's shielding me as we live day by day so that I can someday get there and get that inheritance. And did you know that we're headed for the day of completed salvation and we'll have complete rescue from sin and the curse? And then he gets down to verse 8, and I'm going to change it just a little bit, put it first person. And because of this, I love him. He says, even though I've never seen him, and though I haven't seen him, I trust him. And even now, I'm happy with inexpressible joy. So Peter has just fallen in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's not done declaring the glory and the amazingness of Jesus. And so that's the next section that we want to work on. Now, I think it's important that we understand some of these concepts that he's talking to us about. First of all, he talks about Jesus as being the perfect lamb. The perfect lamb. See verse 19? Verse 18, you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, and it was with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, a lamb. He was God's perfect lamb. Now, that's not very meaningful in our culture, is it? I don't know if we have, I think we have a few lambs around here and a few pastures every now and then. I might see them. But most of the time, we're not all that into lambs. We don't see that many. We are not a shepherding culture. Perfect lamb? Huh? Why does it have to be perfect? What does it mean, a perfect lamb, without blemish or defect? Well, you know, when you drive through our part of Illinois in the summer, you're going to see miles and miles of wheat or soybeans or corn. And that's what you're going to see because that's what we deal with. But if you went through ancient Israel, and you would have passed mile after mile after mile of sheep, you would have probably heard them. You would have probably also smelled them. At least they weren't pigs, because I think those are worse. Lambs were really important in the religious life of the average Jew at that time. Now, throughout the Old Testament, God was trying to teach his people a principle. And it was all going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ, but you got to start somewhere. And so he started way back in the past, and through the law, God began to teach them how he was going to remove sin, how he was going to deal with sin. And so here's what it looked like. A Jewish sinner would take a lamb, and he would go down to the tabernacle or the temple, depending on the time he lived, and then that lamb would die, and that lamb, by what God said, would cover his sin. And God wouldn't judge at that point. It would just cover. And the Jews had done that for 1,000 years already. Think of all the little lambs that had to pay for human sin. But it was just covering the sin. And this was not a permanent forgive or permanent remove the sin of the sinner. It was just to cover it. So the lamb's death could cover the sin for a time before the permanent solution came. But then the time finally came when God was ready to send his perfect lamb who would perfectly not only cover permanently, but forgive permanently the sins not only of the Jews, but also the sins of the whole world, anybody who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John the Baptist introduces this fella. In John chapter 1, now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. You know, who are you? What are you doing out here preaching? And John says there in verse 20 in chapter 1, he didn't fail to confess, but he confessed freely, I'm not the Christ. So they try to nail him down. Are you Moses? Are you the Old Testament prophet? What do you say about yourself? And by the time we get down to verse 26, John is saying, I baptize you with water, but among you stands one you don't know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. I'm not even worthy to undo his shoes and wash his feet. That's the gist of that. And then, verse 29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. And John says, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I wouldn't have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water said, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And then he says, I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. But then John had a day like a lot of Christ workers have. I think he made all those pronouncements and nobody moved. You'd have thought there had been a whole crowd leaving John and listening to him and going over to Jesus and trying to find out, because John said, it's this man. Well, in verse 35, it's just like there's something missing here. Verse 35, it says, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples, and when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. And I'm betting, and I wasn't there, so I don't know, and I'm not a betting man, but I'd bet that he's standing there behind Peter, or behind John and Andrew, and he's giving them a push. There's Jesus. You guys get going. I'm not here for the attraction. He is. I'm not the one you need to listen to. He is. And of course, then Andrew was Simon Peter's brother, and he goes and finds Simon Peter and tell him about Jesus, and brought him to Jesus. And it's very likely that that's exactly what Andrew told Peter. He said, John was saying that Jesus is the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. And so Peter brings that down. I'm sure he thought a lot about that. This is not the first time. And Peter says, here's Christ. He's a lamb without blemish or defect. That's who he is. That's who Jesus is. He's God's Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And I think he was running around going, John the Baptist is right. He's right. He's right. Jesus takes my sin away. And then Jesus is without blemish or defect. Now we have to understand how that works in the Old Testament by simply asking the question, what type of lamb did God want offered to him in the Old Testament? It had to be a perfect lamb. A lamb that had no defects, no blemish anywhere. We see this in Leviticus 1:10. If the offering is a burnt offering from the flock, that would be from either the sheep or the goats, he is to offer a male without defect. You don't bring a lame, a blind, or a sheep that's not perfect. Leviticus 22 makes it even more clear. When anyone brings from the herd or flock a fellowship offering to the Lord to fulfill a special vow or as a freewill offering, it must be without defect or blemish to be accepted. Do not offer to the Lord the blind, the injured, or the maimed, or anything with warts or festering or running sores. Do not place any of these on the altar as an offering made to the Lord by fire. God's trying to teach us, too, that we bring the very best to him. We don't give him sick lambs. In fact, later on, the prophets really go after Israel because that's what they were doing. They'd go out in the flock and they'd pick the sickest lamb they had or the sickest, most broken down sheep they had, and they would take that to the temple, and the priests were allowing it to happen. And the prophets were not very happy about them at all. See, Jesus, by being perfect, is the type of lamb that God will accept when you offer it to him, because he's a God's perfect lamb without sin. And you know, it strikes me that Peter lived and worked with Jesus 24/7 for about 3 years. I think he had a pretty good idea what Jesus was like by then. Oh, let's just make it more personal than that. Wives, how long did you live with your husbands after marriage until you saw some flaws? Do not answer that. It wasn't very long, probably. And in fact, when you got married, if your eyes were wide open, you probably looked across that platform at your intended and you already knew some of those flaws, right? Don't amen that. That's just dangerous. So, you know, I think Peter would have known if Jesus really was the perfect Lamb of God, if he was without blemish and without sin, he would have known that. Proverbs 20, verse 9 says, who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I'm clean without sin? Hebrews 4, 15 says, we have a high priest who is unable he's able to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one that's tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. So I just want you to know this morning that God will accept Christ's offering on your behalf. And so if you say, God, I come to you today because I want to deal with my sin. There are many. My sins are many. But I want the perfect lamb to completely and once for all cover my sin. And I trust Jesus to do this. Thank you so much. That's the prayer to pray. Something like that. He's the perfect lamb. But notice he was more than just the perfect lamb. The Lord Jesus had precious blood. See it there in verse 19. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Been kind of interesting to me that Peter likes that word, the word precious. Because here in 19, it's precious blood. In chapter 2, verse 4, it's precious stone. Two verses after that, it's precious cornerstone. And then the next verse says precious stone. Second Peter talks about precious faith and also precious promises. So I think that's a word that Peter really liked to use. So if sin scares and bothers you, then the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will remove your sin. And because of that, that blood becomes precious to you. It's valued, it's treasured, it's cherished. You love it. And you know, when you really get to know Jesus, you start finding out he's precious in every way. There's an old song we used to sing. I've learned to know a name I highly treasure. Oh, how it thrills my spirit through and through. Oh, blessed name beyond degree or measure. Oh, wondrous name of him so kind and true. My heart is stirred whenever I think of Jesus, that blessed name that sets the captive free. The only name through which I find salvation. No name on earth has meant so much to me. You know that Jesus' blood is the most valuable commodity on this earth? There is nothing worth more. There is nothing that will do more. His blood is the most valuable thing. You might ask, well, how does the blood work? How does his blood work? Well, it's really, and to show this to you, we'd have to go back to Exodus chapter 12. And this is the Passover. This is the Exodus out of Egypt by the Jewish family. Moses is going to lead them out. We're going to see one last plague on Egypt. And that plague is continually, like the others did, to show Pharaoh who was truly God. He thought he was. But by the time the God of heaven was done with Pharaoh, the God of Egypt, there was no competition. God in heaven won. And so in Exodus chapter 12, here's what the blood can do. Verse 21, then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. So you can just see this kind of thing going on all over the Jewish community. And then he says, not one of you should go out the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and the sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your house and to strike you down. Then jumping up to verse 29, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon to the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night. And there was a loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. And that's in Egypt. But what about those Jewish houses? Well, their houses, if they had the blood on the door, became places of safety. And the death angel would look and just pass right over them. And why was that? It was because of the blood that was around the front door. The blood of the lamb, when it was across the top and down the sides, the blood of the lamb is what caused the death angel to pass over. The blood of the lamb saved the lives of the people in the house. Now, you know, it didn't matter who was in the house. God doesn't say, okay, only good people. Only the best of the best of the best. Only they can be in the house. No. Anybody who was in the house, the death angel was going to pass by and not harm them. All could and would be saved. It didn't matter how bad they were, what their age was, young or old, whether male or female. What mattered was the blood on the door. You see the power of the blood? There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood, the song says. The blood of a lamb. You know, if people would have cut themselves and put their blood on the door, the death angel would say, that's not lamb blood, and he would have come in and done his destroying work. But it was the lamb. It was a lamb. And so in every house where the blood was not sprinkled, the destroying angel came. But wherever that blood was on the doorpost, the angel would pass over. And it didn't matter if they had worked much or whether they had worked none, God passed over them. That's the power of the blood. Folks, we must get the blood on the doorposts of our life. Let's bring it forward. Let's talk about Jesus' blood. If you apply His blood to your life, it'll save you from destruction. So you got to say, God, you got to cover me with Jesus' blood. I want to be safe when judgment comes for sin. And I want to be covered with your blood. And you know, if you don't, then you're going to be like the firstborns of Egypt. There's going to be death by morning. Cry out for Jesus' blood to cover you. The precious blood of Jesus that saves. And it works the same way. His blood will protect everybody covered by that blood. It's got to be individual, though. And young, old, male, female, covered by His blood, you're covered. You're safe. Precious blood. So He's the perfect lamb, Peter says. He's got precious blood. You know, you end up in heaven and not hell because you're standing under His blood, then it's precious to you. Third thing here is chosen by God. Chosen by God. Verse 20, He was chosen before the creation of the world. Chosen. We have to go back to Exodus 12 because there's another story going on there. And this is an amazing story. In verse 1 there, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of the year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th, now remember the 10th, on the 10th day of the month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. And let's skip verse 4. Verse 5 says, the animals you choose must be year old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Now, listen to this. Take care of them, verse 6, until the 14th day of the month. So what? We're picking them on the 10th, and we're going to sacrifice them on the 14th. And then that day they're sacrificed, you'd take some of the blood, put it on the sides and tops of the door frames, and so on. Why did they wait 4 days? Why not just run out there on the 14th day when you need that lamb and grab a lamb and check him out and bring him back and take his blood and put it on the doorpost? Why not? Well, in those 4 days, they were examining and watching that lamb to make sure he actually was a lamb without blemish and undiseased. So they had 4 days to decide that, to figure it out. 4 days to see if they were perfect. And then they were killed at twilight of the fourth day after the selection. The Jews often turned that lamb selection day, and that's what they called it, that 10th of the month, it was a lamb selection day. It was festive. It was party time in many, many ways. Now, here's what you may not know, is historically, Jesus entered Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday, on Lamb Selection Day. Did you know that? So, Jesus comes into Jerusalem on the very day when everybody was out selecting a lamb that was going to be a part of their Passover celebration. Wow. It was the 10th day of the first month. Jesus came into Jerusalem on that same day that the Jewish people had been selecting their lambs for well over 1,000 years. So here he comes. And while the Jewish families were carefully inspecting the chosen lamb from their own flock, Jesus was presenting himself at the temple where everyone could inspect him. You know, every day that week, that last week, Jesus going into the temple, and they're able to listen and hear and interact with him. Something else is interesting. By the way, God chose Jesus. On Lamb Selection Day, while the Jews were picking a lamb, God said, how about this lamb? Yeah. Here's another interesting fact. Jewish historians cite that the lambs during that time all came from Bethlehem and were brought into Jerusalem through the sheep gate. So the perfect lambs were being raised in Bethlehem, and when they were, it was time for the Passover, they were bringing them into the city through the sheep gate so that Jewish families could pick those sheep and use them. Now, they were only allowed to use sheep from Bethlehem. They had been especially raised for that purpose, and they could select them. You know that Jesus entered Jerusalem along with all the Passover lambs through that very same sheep gate that day, on the day of sheep selection. Pretty amazing. So God made his selection for the lamb whose death would save people from their sins. He chose his son Jesus. And he says, he's my perfect lamb. His blood is precious. And I choose him. I pick him. You know, when God has a great work that needs doing, he picks the right person for the job. And that's what he did that day when he picked Jesus. Jesus, you can do this. In Isaiah 49, verse 6, he says prophetically, is it too small a thing for you to be my servant? Or no, I'm reading that wrong. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. Too small of a job, Jesus. I need to give you something bigger to do. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the world. Jesus, I pick you to go down and be the sacrifice so that the whole world can be freed from sin. Isaiah 42, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law, the islands or the continents will put their hope. God's chosen. This lamb, this precious blood, this one, he's the one that's going to deal with the sin of humankind. You know, I think that God's chosen should also be my chosen. God said, Jesus, and my heart should cry out, Jesus, that's who I want. One more, almost done. Presented by God. Presented. Verse 20, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. Three more really amazing things about Jesus. He was revealed. God says, here he is. You see him? I want you to see him and understand him. I raised him from the dead, and I'm glorifying him. He's going to be at the highest place. You know, that's what Philippians says. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that's above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And I think Peter would say this, since I met Jesus, he has turned my life upside down. The precious blood from the perfect chosen by God Lamb is all I need for life and salvation. And I think that's what Peter would say. He says, I'm thrilled to death with this guy, with this Jesus. It's interesting how people who met Jesus always walked away totally different. Here's Andrew and John there in John chapter 1. And I think they went to follow Jesus, but they had no idea what they were going to say to him when they caught up with him there that day after John the Baptist had pushed them toward Jesus. And so Jesus turns around and he sees them following and he says, what do you want? Perfect thing for him to say. And all they could think of is to ask him, where are you staying? Where are you living? And Jesus, knowing that they really wanted to sit down and talk, said, why don't you come and see? So off they go. And John records, so they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Now, of course, John uses Roman time, so that's 10 o'clock in the morning. Why would he say it was about 10 o'clock when we met Jesus? Well, that's exactly it. It was 10 o'clock when I met Jesus for the first time. Whoa, what a great day. What a great hour. He responded. I started to get to know him on that day, the 10th hour. That's the time I met Jesus. And then Peter, the same way. Who do people say I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Nailed it. You know, we sometimes mock Peter for the dumb things that came out of his mouth. We ought to praise him when something good comes out. And then in the washing of the feet, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. I'm all in. So as Peter got to know Jesus, he ended up... Well, the point is, when you meet Jesus, you're never the same ever again. It changes us. It makes us different. As we're really getting to know him, we're walking with him, we're loving him, we're doing his wishes, we're true followers, we're never the same again. Pretty important stuff here. Have you allowed Jesus to be your lamb? Have you allowed and asked that his blood be shed to cover your life from the judgment of God? And believe me, the wrath of God is coming. And the scripture is very clear about that. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The mind controlled by the human nature is death. There are people walking on a broad road that leads to destruction. And the only solution to all that is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So go to him even today. If you don't know Christ, if it's not been personal, if it's not been a changed life since you prayed your prayer or whatever, come to him and begin a real walk with him. Well, thank you, Peter. Thanks for pointing these things out about Jesus. And Peter says, I've applied the blood of the perfect sacrificial lamb. And he says, I think to all of us, neighbor, you'd better get his blood on your life too. Let's stand and pray together, shall we? Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect. A perfect lamb. A perfect lamb whose blood was shed for me and for all of us. Like the blood that was put on the door frame there in Egypt, it protected from the death angel. And when his blood is applied to my life, it becomes precious blood because it protects me from the wrath of God and the judgment of God. Thank you for picking this lamb. He was up to the task. And thank you for salvation through him. Now, Father, if there's somebody here who has not put and applied, allowed the Holy Spirit to do it, Christ's blood to their life, today would be a great day to do that. Maybe it's somebody watching out there by internet. Maybe someone later on, months after this moment, they need to turn to Jesus Christ. He is God's perfect Lamb whose blood is precious and can protect us from sin. So, Father, maybe somebody here in this auditorium needs to make that decision today. Maybe somebody out there listening today or later. We've got to do it. Neighbor, we got to do it. Thank you, Father, for talking to us and for offering us your Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we believe that. We put our faith and trust in him. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we come. Amen.